Well, if you've been listening to the Wednesday night Bible studies, you would notice or should know that we've been in 1 Samuel. And we've gone through that. Now we're the tabernacle meeting's in Shiloh right now. And it's fixing to go away from there. And there's a lot of things that happen. And we're talking about these two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who were just scoundrels. These were priests working in the temple. And if you remember a couple weeks ago or last week, we talked about that, how they was. And there had been a prophecy. There was a prophet come in, a man of God. They don't say who it was. It prophesied, Eli, stand by. Your house is in for a shaking. Your two sons are going to be killed. And so that's where we're going to pick up. Hannah, remember Hannah? She couldn't have children. And she prayed to God. And she was down there praying at the door of the tabernacle meeting in Shiloh. Eli, being the high priest, was there looking at this woman. What is wrong with this woman? She must be drunk. You know, she's down there. Her lips are moving and nothing is coming out. Well, she was praying. Praying silently to the Lord. Anyway, God heard her prayer. And God gives her a son. And she had told God, said, God, if you give me a male son, I will give him back to you for service all of his life. And she kept true to her word. That's what she did. So now we picked up. Last week we found that God had spoken to Samuel for the first time. And as we ended up in chapter 3, verse 21 says, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Remember, that's where the tabernacle of the meeting was. I'm in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again into Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So everybody knew that the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now, let's look at that. Chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. In other words, they knew he's a prophet, and he was speaking on behalf of the Lord to all of Israel. Now, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped in beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of the men in the army. Who are these Philistines? These Philistines, you'll notice here, they're a constant perennial enemy of Israel. All the time. It's always fighting against these Philistines. Samson fought against the Philistines. Everybody's fighting against these Philistines. The word Philistine is mentioned more than 150 times throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. These Philistines, they are descendants of Noah's son Ham. Remember Ham? Remember Noah? They're descendants of Noah's son Ham. That's where these Philistines come from. They settled along the southeastern Mediterranean coast in Egypt and Gaza, between the coasts. And they were originally what we call the sea people, who had migrated to the Middle East in ships, and these ships had come from Greece and Crete. And by Samuel's time, these warlike people were establishing in 5 major cities there in Gaza. In these Gaza cities. This is in southwest Canaan at that time. And they were constantly pressing against the Israelites. And throughout this time, the Philistines were Israel's major enemy. Today, that same area is known as the Gaza Strip. Today. But don't get confused with these ancient Philistines, okay? Don't confuse the Philistines with modern day Palestinians. Nowhere related, no relations at all. But a lot of people make the mistake of thinking the Philistines were the Palestinians. No, not. The Philistines got wiped out before the name Palestinia ever came to be. And I want to tell you how it came to be. So, there are people who think that the Palestinians are ancient people, but they're not. The ancient Philistines, they are the people. They no longer exist. Since 1650 B.C., they have not been around, these Philistines. 1650 B.C., 650 years before Christ, they were annihilated. They ended up being wiped out primarily by Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him? From Babylon, when he came in through Israel. So why is it that people are associating the Philistines with, or Palestinians in modern day? Well, one reason is because Palestinians maintain a large part of that Gaza Strip. That Gaza Strip is the same strip and area where the Philistines had maintained. But they're not the same people. The Palestinians actually got their name from a Roman emperor, Hadrian. And he renamed Judea, the whole area of Judea of Israel, he renamed it to Syria Palestinia. Why did he do that? Well, simply because with this name Palestinia that he gave them, it reminded them so much of the Israel of these Philistines who were their constant enemies. So he said, I'm going to name them something that makes them remember what their enemies were. So he gives them this name, Palestinia, hoping to erase any Jewish connection to the land and to prevent further rebellions. So the Roman emperor, he subjugated Israel under the Roman Empire in order to try to remove any vestige or any reference to Jewish people. So he changed this name of Judea, which we knew was all Jew, where the Jews were, to Palestinia. So he named it after these Philistines, okay? He took the Philistines, but he said, I'm going to call them Palestinian and make them remember that these were their enemies, and I'm going to name this land after what their enemies used to be and make them think of that. So he gave the name to the land of Israel to wipe out any Jewish reference to the land, what was normally known as Judea. And he wanted to give their enemies the name of that land. The name became anglicized as Palestine or Palestinians, and so it's that name that Emperor Hadrian gave, but the Palestinians are not the ancient Philistine people. Understand that. They're totally different people, and the Philistines are now gone. The Palestinians are Muslims and Arab types, whereas the Philistines were of Greek origin in that area. So, let's look at verse 3. Remember, they went to war, and these Philistines beat them in battle, killed 4,000 of them. Verse 3, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel. Now, who are these elders? These are the tribal leaders of each tribe. These leaders. So they come and say, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? And they say, bright idea here. He said, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. If you know anything about the Ark of the Covenant, where it was staged in the most holy of holies, in the holy place within the tabernacle of the meeting, there is only one person that is allowed to go in before the presence of God. And that's only on once a year. And that's the high priest. And he had to make sure he was clean. He had to take blood in to atone for his own sins. He had to take blood in to atone for the sins of all Israel. And you just didn't go in there at any time. Why? High priest or not, God would kill you. All right? So here we see these elders saying, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring it down here amongst us so it'll help us win. What have they done? There's no reverence there to God. What they're doing is saying, well, there's this good luck box up there in the shallow, in that tabernacle. Let's go get that. And because we know the presence of God comes down upon the cherubim there, those wings. And we know, well, let's bring it to the battlefield and God will help us win the battle. I'm not going to say what I want to call them, but so here we go. Now remember, tabernacle of the meeting. Because those two sons and what they were doing, they were laying with women coming up that were going to give their offerings unto the Lord. They were taking the best of the meat before it even had a chance to be offered to the Lord. They had no disregard for anything or any respect for God. And it was just the opposite. So God, do you think God is going to be there? We know from past history, looking in Bible where the Spirit of the Lord has left the temple. So they think just because they had this piece of furniture that goes into the battlefield that that's going to help them. Woe unto them. And remember, no one can go in there. But let's look on what's going to happen here. Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And remember, no one can be operating inside the tabernacle of the meeting unless you are from the tribe of what?
Levi.
They were Levites, these two, and they were priests. But they were as ungodly as anything you ever saw. So the people, verse 4, sent to Shiloh that they might bring the ark of the covenant before the Lord of hosts who dwells in the cherubim. And the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, they were with the ark of the covenant of God. Verse 5, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Can you imagine that? Here they come. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Unlawfully, by the way. It's not what God told them. God didn't tell them to do that. They took it upon their own. So that's why, child of God, be careful that you don't take upon your own self to make some kind of decision before seeking the counsel of Holy God. Because you can really mess your life up by doing that. Seek the counsel of God, not the counsel of man. And let God's Holy Spirit lead you. So, anyway, here they come. They got this Ark of the Covenant. And they're carrying it. They got to carry it on the poles. Remember, there was two poles in there. And there should have been four priests carrying that thing by the poles. So the whole earth shook when all the people saw the Ark of the Covenant. Yay, yay! And it was so loud that the earth shook. And verse 6, now when these Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does this great sound mean? What does all this shout in the camp of these Hebrews? What's it all mean? And then they understood that, oh wow, the Ark of the Lord has come into the camp. Even the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel knew about what God had done and how he had protected them and how he had delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh. Even some 500 years, they know that story. It's not something, it's like we know the story today, 2,000 plus some years. But they know the story, the enemy. So let's look, what are they saying here? So the Philistines were afraid, verse 7, and they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Verse 8, woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? Now, look at that word gods there. In your Bible, it should be a small g. Okay, see, they had many gods. They're not talking about Jehovah God. They don't know him. So they were thinking all of these gods had protected Israel. These gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Well, they're saying the Lord has defeated us. These Philistines defeated us. Why? And, well, we can look at what the Word says, and maybe the reason why they got defeated with that first 4,000 was because the high priest doesn't even know how to keep his adult sons in line in relation to what God said. They're unrighteous. They're immoral. The whole nation is corrupt. And they're not really after the Lord. So, and this irreverence. So why do you think they got defeated? They have turned their back upon the Lord. And just because they think they had this good luck charm of this symbol of God's presence is going to help them, it's not. Just like you, child of God, and me. Just because we hang a cross around our neck doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. What really means something is you having a contrite heart and a broken spirit before God. Humble before God. That means something in the eyes of God. All this fluff and stuff might as well be spitting in the wind. Means nothing. Means nothing. There's a lack of reverence to God in this case here. And, you know, how can you expect God to deliver you when you don't show reverence to God? I know so many people who call themselves Christians. You never see them in church. You never hear anything holy coming out of their mouth. Even on Christmas and New Year, you never see them in church. But you do hear and you do see all kinds of vile stuff coming out of them. But you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I gave my life to Christ a long time ago. Seriously, folks. People many times in the church think just because their name is on the roll book or just because one time they may have said, I confess the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't mean they're born again or saved. All that means is they have some kind of a knowledge about Jesus Christ. They've never had that personal relationship with Jesus Christ where the Holy Spirit of God comes in and dwells within that individual and their spirit is changed. And they want to live for God. They want to do what God would have them to do. Though they may not always. We all fail. We all falter. But at least that spirit is in within us and we want to do what is right. And we try to do what is right. Though we fail, we know where we can go. We have an advocate in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. We go to him and get things right. But many people, they don't do that. They have no desire to do that. But you ask, are you Christian? Oh yeah, yeah, I gave my life to the Lord many years ago. Well, it don't show. You can't prove it. Woe to them, because Christ may say, depart from me because I never knew you. So the lack of reverence here. So you can't expect God's protection when you're living like the wind out there in all directions. Never bringing your spirit under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. But just going every which way. So why? No wonder they were defeated. And they say, hey, let's go get that ark. I know what we can do. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Why? I question this. All of these elders of the tribal leaders, they said, okay, we're going to go to Shiloh. We're going to send some men up to Shiloh and get that Ark of the Covenant. Well, the high priest should have said, not so, boys and girls. No, no. It was his authority. And he was in charge as the high priest. And he should have set the law down right then and there, you know, and said no. But here he is. He's about, Eli, I'm talking about, is about 98 years old. And it says, he's a huge man. I don't know what you thought Eli might have looked like. You might have thought he was a little skinny thing. No, but it says he was a huge man, which we'll find here later. So here they go. They say, let's go get this Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in Shiloh, which is in a tabernacle. And then when it comes amongst us, we'll be safe from our enemies. Now, what does this look like, this Ark of the Covenant? Well, imagine this. It was made out of acacia wood, and then it was overlaid with gold. Then it had a covering over top. The lid was made out of solid gold. That was solid gold. It wasn't overlaid. And on top of that are these cherubim, these angels. And they had their wings outstretched like that. One that way, one this way, to where those wings are almost touching. And that, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, that golden stuff right there, is where the glory of God would come down right over the top of those cherubims. And His presence would be in the temple. So this Ark of the Covenant, it measured about 3 feet and 3/4 inches, okay? By 2 1/4 feet, by 2 1/4. In other words, 3 3/4 feet, 2 1/4 feet, 2 1/4 feet. Got it? That's the box. Okay? And then the golden, there's a name for it and I can't pull it out. Anyway, the golden top of it with these cherubim on it. What was inside of it? There was something inside of the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Ten Commandments were in there. Aaron's staff that had budded, the almond, and a sample of manna depicting the history of Israel. But here's why the Ark of the Covenant is so significant to the Israelites. Because it tells that God sits in the throne between the cherubim. Look at Psalms 80 for a minute. Psalms 80, verse 1. Psalms 80, verse 1. It says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Talking about holy God. Now, look at Psalms 99, verse 1. It says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. So when the Lord comes down, that's where He reigns from. That's where he comes to. That's His place of abode on the earth when He comes down to talk to the people. So these Philistines, they know about this Ark of the Covenant. And they're scared. They try to encourage each other with a little pep talk. Verse 9, the Philistines are saying, be strong. Conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines. He said that you don't want to become servants of the Hebrews as they have become of you. In other words, the Hebrews were servants in many places of these Philistines. And the Philistines are saying, hey, come on, guys, get strong. It's like a locker pep talk before a big game. Say, come on, let's get strong here. Don't worry about this. Just be strong. Conduct yourself like men and fight. So the Philistines, verse 10, fought. And Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his own tent. And there was a great slaughter. There fell of Israel on that day 30,000 foot soldiers. Wow. So that's a total now with the 4,000 before. And these 30,000, 34,000 Israeli foot soldiers have been killed. Oh, well, what happened to your good luck charm? So, look, also, verse 11, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That was prophesied. Remember we went through that before? Prophesied that man of God had come to Eli. This man, a prophet, that came, an unnamed man, and told him, you know, you're going to suffer. He said, there won't be an old man within your lineage. In other words, they're going to die young. So then there was a man from the tribe of Benjamin. He had been in a battle, and he ran from battle, the battle line, the same day, and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. That's not necessarily from the battle, okay? because of what happened. It's so distraught that they rent their clothes and put dirt on her head, saying it's an outward experience that there's a bad disaster just happened. Now, he came, and there was Eli. Eli was sitting on a seat by the wayside watching. In other words, he is outside the tabernacle of the meeting. He's sitting outside there by the wall on a seat, and he was kind of watching what was going on, but the problem with, he couldn't see. He was 98 years old, and he couldn't see. He'd gone blind almost, and he couldn't see. So this man comes running up to him from Benjamin, and Eli's sitting there by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled because of the ark of God. Don't you know, he knows that should never happen, and it happened on my watch, and I let him take the ark of the covenant with him. And when the man came into the city and he told it, all the city cried out. So here he is, this man is running in saying, hey, we have been defeated, we have been defeated. They're coming all over the place. So the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? Eli said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. He said, and there had been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were killed at the same time. They're dead. The Ark of the Covenant of God, it has been captured. And then it happened when he mentioned the Ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. What a terrible end to a legacy, huh? He had judged Israel for 40 years, and now here, he had let them take the Ark of the Covenant out of the sacred place down into a battlefield, thinking that God is with them and they'd win. Presumption upon God, that's what that was. Presuming. Never presume upon God that God is going to do something unless he tells you that. And you know, it's not, oh Lord, would you help me with this because you know, I've been good or this or that. You know, you don't play God, and you can't use God for your little trinket to get things done, no matter what your motives may be. So Eli falls backwards. No doubt he probably had a heart attack. I can't prove that, but he fell off the seat backwards in the side, and he was old. His neck was broken. But what caused him to fall off the seat? Possibly he had a heart attack. Don't know for sure. But verse 19 now. Now, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, somewhere along the line he had gotten married. She was with child, his wife was, and she was about to be delivered, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. When she heard that, all of a sudden, her labor pains come upon her, and she went into labor, fixing to have this child. And about that time of her death, the woman who stood beside her said to her, "Don't fear, do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child, the mother named the child before she died, Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. So, what a very sad day on many levels here. And you know, it was a tragic death for Eli. And here he's probably shocked and probably had a heart attack, because it says in the middle of verse 13 that his heart trembled when he heard about the ark. For his heart trembled. So it may be the news about this ark that he had a heart attack and fell off and broke his neck. But anyway, it's tragedy that he dies. He had judged Israel for 40 years. Very sad legacy to leave at the end of his life. His two sons died. They were very wicked men. Now they're dead. So as we go on to finish this chapter, Phinehas' wife was with child. She gave birth to a son. So with the normal progression of things, if Phinehas had died, Phinehas should have went on to be him or Hophni, the high priest, because they're in that lineage. Now that they've died, then the son would be the next. But we don't hear no more about that. And we don't know who became at this time the high priest. Samuel is not in line to be a high priest because he's not of the tribe of Levi. But he did perform those duties as a judge and also as a high priest. Now, this woman died, but before she died, she named that child Ichabod. That word Ichabod, in the Hebrew, the B in that word, it's pronounced like a V, like vo. And Ichabod means inglorious or without glory. And that's what she named the child after what has happened to Israel. Inglorious and without glory. And because the government was a symbol of the nation of Israel, and the symbol of the nation of Israel was the presence of Almighty God, that symbol of the Ark of the Covenant was captured and put in the enemy's hands. This was a national disaster, because that represented the symbol of the nation of Israel and their government established with God. And now that's gone. It's a tragedy. It's a national disaster. And that Eli's daughter-in-law goes into premature labor, and she hears this news, and the Ark of the Covenant's been captured. Her father-in-law's died. Her husband has died. She's going into labor, and she names his son Inglorious Glory, Ichabod. So God's glory had departed Israel. He wasn't with that Ark of the Covenant no longer. Doesn't mean God has left the whole area, but his presence has departed Israel, the nation. This is the only time in the whole Bible that it's mentioned here where the glory of God has departed the nation, the entire nation of Israel. But there are times and places we know where they've mentioned that the glory of God has departed the temple. Why? Because of sin inside the camp. Inside the temple. Same kind of thing that happened there in Shiloh had happened later on down in the temple. Solomon's temple. Herod's temple. So this is a statement of God's national departation of the glory of God from this place. In closing, you know, we can look at America, across America, where you yourself may have known of churches that used to be on fire for God, and now they're nothing. Even mega churches, small churches, mega churches used to be strong and teaching the Word of God. But something happened. The enemy come within the camp, and they started compromising their walk with God to the place and the point that God's presence no longer there, and He leaves that area. And now there are many churches all over this nation who has become nothing but entertainment centers, trying to pump something that's not real, even teaching heresies and stuff. Far too many have done this and fall by the wayside because ungodly activities are being conducted within the church walls. Here's some stats. Look at these stats. In over the past decade, now this is not, this was as of probably 2024, but over the past decade, the United States has experienced significant decline in religious affiliation, leading to numerous church closures. In 2019, approximately 4,500 Protestant churches closed their doors, surpassing new ones that were being built. Projections suggest at the time of this writing that 15,000 churches would close by 2025. And then they went on with a potential projection of over 100,000 churches would close their doors within the next 10 years. That's sad, isn't it? Why? They've left the word out of church. They haven't taught their little ones the word of God. They are living a life not really what they say they are, a hypocritical life, a life that is indulging in self-pleasures, not in God. Why? Why no church services happens anymore? Because the glory of God has departed from them. We cannot know God and expect Him to just bless our lives, bless our church, bless our nation, just because you know Him. What He is looking for is a people with a contrite, broken people before Him who are quick to repent and humble themselves in the sight of God. That's what God wants from us. So here in 1 Samuel, we find for the first time that God has left the nation, and it's important to learn that from past history, if God had left the nation there, then we need to find out, why did He leave? And we know, don't we? We know. So we should be aware not to commit those type of things that would cause God to leave us. Today we find more, especially the United States, for decades, we have not taught our children the ways of the Lord. The children see the parents don't go to church. They're given over to entertainment. They're immersing themselves in media stimulus. YouTube, Facebook, smartphones, letting AI do the thinking for them. And where God has given us a brain, we are to use the brain. But now, as it's coming more and more, it's upon us that everybody's turning to AI to get all the answers, and they start losing the capability to think for themselves. So it's robbing them of their God-given abilities to think for themselves, think what is right, think what is holy. And the media daily is blasphemous toward anyone who speaks that this is sin or that's holiness of God. They don't want to hear that. So we've become, or we're becoming, a lot like ancient Israel in America today. We have a nation that has turned her back on holy God. Has His Spirit lifted from this nation? No, I don't think so. Not yet. Maybe not. Because in recent years, there's been reports of spiritual awakenings. Spiritual awakenings and religious fervor all over the nations. And gatherings and conferences drawing large and huge numbers of participants, indicating that there is a continuous presence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this nation. So never give up. Amen. Never give up. Amen. It's like that old, I used to have this plastered on my wall in my office in the Navy. This old stork. The stork had this frog. The frog was all the way down his throat almost, but the stork had this, or the frog had this arm coming out and down below and was squeezing the stork's neck so he couldn't swallow him. The caption was, never give up. So with God, nothing is impossible, so never give up. Amen. Never stop praying. When I say that, that's why it's so important, folks, to pray. Pray for the nation. Well, I hope that you have gleaned something out of this lesson. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege, the honor of gathering here together with Your people. I pray, Lord, that something of this message would have caught the ears and the hearts of those who hear it. And I'm asking, Lord, to take this message. Let us look at it, Father God. Ponder on it. And Lord, look at it. Is this in my life? Is this any way that I could be compromising? So Lord, speak our hearts through the message. Father, bless the people who hear this message. And I pray, God, that you would continue to increase them in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of your word. Because, Father, the more we understand of your word and the more knowledge we have and the more wisdom, the better off we will be. So, Father, because it's given from you, bless your people now. And, Father, thank you. Thank you for all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.